I thank you, Pastor, and all the others responsible for the invitation. I'm glad for the opportunity to have prayer together, the beginning of the service. What that did for me, you'll never know. I also discover, as I look around, I have some favorite people here. And that's good. Elder Charles Dudley and I and his dear wife and mine have a close relationship. Elder Xavier Butler, and I shouldn't start this. Dr. Richardson and his family and others. It's good to be with you and to be in this beautiful church. I had not seen it. It's lovely. To the glory of God. Now, I hope I'll be forgiven for this, but it's hard for me to express how grateful I am for your pastor. We're in a family of workers, you know. I was running a meeting in Australia, and one night he and another young man just showed up. And the meeting was not the same again. You didn't have to ask. They just did it. And I thank God for this young man and the passion he has for his work.
Amen.
For his
Amen.
Savior.
Amen.
And the way he loves his people.
Amen.
It's all very important. I won't take more time with that. But thank you for the privilege of allowing us to come. And he made a point tonight that was in my head like a song. Revivals are not brought by a man traveling from one place to another. Revival is prayed down as people are sincere before the Lord, understanding their need. And as we men prayed up here, we repeated to each other that we stand in desperate need just as any other person who is here tonight. It seemed appropriate to me that I should begin this way. I was on the 14th floor of a new modern hotel downtown in a large Midwestern city. 14th floor. As I opened the blinds, I saw evidence of a gathering storm. And I knew it would not be an ordinary storm. I watched with a rather somber attitude as the intensity increased and the darkness moved in. I saw a black battalion of angry thunderheads confederating, and then they began their inexorable march across the sky. It was as though someone was pulling a raven blanket across the whole land. I stood there and saw the elements of a royal sky angrily declaring themselves, flinging lightning bolts like a sower broadcasting seed in every direction. I heard the angry rumble of thunder. I heard the winds arguing. I could feel them even behind the walls of my room. I looked down and saw the distressed people hurrying as the streets were clearing, trying to find shelter from what they perceived to be something serious. The automobiles turned on their lights to mitigate the premature darkness. And I just stood gazing. The hanging traffic lights began to dance as they were flung and frolicked from their power lines. Stop signs shook and quivered. Trash and dust were swept up from the earth and hurled into the faces of pedestrians who were still running for cover. willing to trust themselves behind buildings that others had built. The security they now desperately needed, they understood, was slow in coming. I knew this would be no ordinary storm. And church, I began to worry about my own safety. This storm was in a hurry to assert itself, to grab everyone's attention, and frankly, just show off. It swaddled the whole town in darkness. It ripped off branches and picked up litter and threw them helter-skelter into the swirling mix. Even as we stood looking, birds were swept along, looking desperately for a place that would shield them. After a while, I could not see the sidewalks any longer, nor even the buildings just a block or two away from me. The wind moaned and whistled and intimidated everything and everybody. The windows of my glass-walled quarters made noises as though they would give way. The pressure of a real storm had come, and the room seemed to pant and blow. I saw nothing reassuring as I stood looking and gazing. I knew that tornadic funnels often formed in this section of the country, and I wondered if that would be next. Then it occurred, the only comfort open to me was prayer. And I began to pray, and I want to tell you something, I did not kneel. I just prayed as I watched the fury. It raged on and on. After a while, I grabbed the phone and called the front desk. And I wanted to know, what is this? What's going on? What does the television say? And the lady answered, the television is off. Then what do we do? She said, we'll watch it a little longer. And if it keeps going at this rate, we'll sound an alarm. And then you should come down. But don't use the elevator. Remember, I was on the 14th floor. This storm would test and try everything that was not well anchored and strong. I thought of a scripture that says everything that could be shaken would be shaken. Trees and shrubs and flowers and trash cans and paper and everything else was used by this one. I thought of the houses being damaged or ruined. I thought of cowering souls and crying children crouching in basements and closets. I thought of folk who didn't pray because they didn't believe. And I thought of them renouncing their infidelity and professing religion in this storm. In a storm like this, everybody believes. It was that kind of storm. And I want to tell you something, I had no desire to watch TV, to know what was going on in the world of sports. I had no desire to listen to politicians and their empty promises, or even to catch a world view of the madness and mayhem that's going on this planet 24/7. This was our storm. It commanded our thoughts and our attention, and we had a feeling that our survival rested in the hands of another power. There was neither care nor concern about sports or fashions or music or shows or cars or homes or anything else. This was our storm. Some people would suffer. Unidentifiable things were airborne. The racket was intolerable, exacerbated by the flickering lightning that formed that seemed a wall 360 degrees around us. And I knew there would be damage and loss from this one. Everything that could be shaken would be shaken. Church, a storm is coming. I want to read the scripture this time from the clear word. It's very simple, very clear, and yet very profound. Jesus said, the ones who respect me and really love me are the ones who do what I ask them to do.
All right.
We got our own people now taking the pendulum to an extreme where all you got to do is believe in Jesus. Technically, that's correct. But it implies a lot more than you hear and you see on television. You're not going to be saved by works, but you're not going to be saved without them.
All right.
Either. Jesus said, those who respect me and really love me are the ones who do what I ask them to do. Do. They are like the man who built his house on solid rock. The rains came and the streams rose and the winds battered his house, but it stood firm.
All right.
The ones who make a show of respect for me but don't do what I ask them to do are like the man who built his house on sand. The rains came and the streams rose and the winds battered his house, and it collapsed with a mighty crash. Same storm, two different results. All through our Bible we are warned. Daniel said there's coming a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Everybody in here is probably aware of 911. You know what that means. When it happened, I began to think about those towers in New York. I was at the General Conference. My wife called me and told me a plane had crashed into one. I thought it was an accident. One happened like that some time ago. But when she said the other had also been crashed into, I knew we had trouble beyond what we originally thought. Those towers, each floor had an acre of space. The two of them rising hundreds of feet into the air. Someone said 25,000 tons of trash were taken out on a weekly basis. Thousands of souls worked there like bees in a hive, day after day, far into the night. This was the financial center of the world. The economy of the entire world was affected by what went on in those two buildings. Then there was another statistic that arrested my attention. It said that when the buildings collapsed, now they'd been up there hundreds of feet, but when they collapsed, they stood about 60 feet tall. 60 feet tall. That's six floors. And then I began to wonder, what on earth kept those buildings standing in the first place? Hundreds of feet in the air. And as I read on, they told us that before the towers went up, the builders went down.
All right.
More than six stories straight down in search of rock.
Come on.
You don't just put towers up that tall anywhere.
All right.
And then the paper said those towers were expected to take the blast of hurricanes, the anger of a tornado, the collision of a 747. They would not make such a claim unless they first found rock.
Come on.
Elder Walter Ortiz and I were associated for more than a quarter of a century at Breath of Life. And Walt had a gorgeous home, but he built a new one, and he wanted me to see it, so we go there. And what a view, especially from the backside. You looked out over the San Fernando Valley, and everything was just gorgeous. But he's sitting on the side of a hill, and I didn't want to question a man about his new home. And so as he was showing me around, we went down into the basement. And the basement had to be custom built to accommodate the presence of the biggest rock I had ever seen under a house. And without having embarrassed myself by asking a question, I settled it up here. Walt's house is okay. It's built on a rock.
All right now.
Isaiah of Ages, page 314. It is not enough for you to hear my words. By obedience, you must make them the foundation of your character. Self is but shifting sand. If you build on human theories and inventions, your house will fail. By the winds of temptation, the tempest of trial, it will be swept away. Build upon my words. I announce that a storm is coming. I would add this announcement. Every loving one of you and every one of us up here will be tested in the storm. We're going to be tried. We're going to be tested and tried. We're building characters for eternity. But before we reach eternity, we've got to have characters that can withstand the gathering storm. It's okay to give attention to decoration, but you don't stop there. That's merely a facade. And people are sick of shams. They're looking for somebody who has an experience and a relationship with God that gives a kind of stability to their very lives. And they can go through something and they can take something without a meltdown. No matter how impressive to the eyes and the ears a person's character might be, the foundation is the important thing. And let me tell you something about foundations. They are usually hidden from view. But they determine whether or not you will be able to stand. If the foundation is weak, cracks and ruptures will weaken the whole structure. And only the storm need come to take it away. I have seen city governments condemn homes that looked perfectly all right, but they had problems with the foundation. There are several large universities where I come from. One of them had just won a championship over all other teams in the entire country. And suddenly there was no difference between scholars and hoodlums as they went on a rampage of destruction, looting, burning, drugs, alcohol. All of these things were factored in, and their one excuse was, we were celebrating. Celebrating. Thugs and academics, indistinguishable, like fiddle-dee-dee and fiddle-dee-dum. Police had to come in with their riot gear on, and the fickle public accused them of being overhanded, heavy-handed, even though those policemen had saved their own homes and property. Ellen White says, the Lord is the rock on which character builders must build. And if we do it, they cannot be shaken. In Luke 6:46, in the King James Version, it says, the builders dig deep in order to have a solid foundation. We got so many superfluous people. The Spirit of Prophecy says, surface readers, anchored nowhere, will be like shifting sand. That's a direct quotation. You gotta dig deep. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to have a good pastor who will feed you from the Word of God Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. But you gotta do it for yourself. Dig deep. And you don't have to be exotic. Start with the second coming. Signs of His coming. The law. Law and grace. The Sabbath. The change of the Sabbath. The things you think you already know. Dig deep. Because you gotta be tested. And the time will come when many will not be so sure. And I see that more and more today. People who vowed when they were baptized that they would believe and do certain things, and all of a sudden they have questions. And only questions. Truth doesn't change. People change. God doesn't change. People change. The truths that I believed as a boy are still the truth today. That's the rock. Now, if you don't know, you've earned a wink from God. Acts 17:30. He will wink at you. But for the one who knows, and I want to be dead serious here, because Pastor has a burden that we seek revival, and we all need it. The most wretched creature in hell will not be Saddam Hussein. It will be a former Seventh-day Adventist. For to whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now if you know and don't do, the Bible does not seek a dainty little word to describe you. The Bible uses the word foolish. And I'm a man who likes to define words. I like to look them up, even if I know the meaning already. You get nuances and shades of meaning. And foolish means absurd, simple, stupid. Come on. The virgins knew the bridegroom was coming. And the wise ones slept along with the foolish ones. But when wake up time came, and wake up time is here. Come on. When wake up time came, half of them had no oil. And the Bible says they were foolish. They turned a deaf ear to God's entreaties. You know, on a sunny day, dry sand seems perfectly all right to build on. But when the floods come, Jesus started this parable by saying, whoso hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. If you hear me and you're willing to do it, then you're like the man who built on a rock. And then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and won't do what I say? Verse 46. Jesus is pleading with us to listen. Don't just hear the pastor appeal to his church to pray for revival. Listen with your heart. Enter into his meaning, his passion, his zeal. Listen. I read of a hurricane party in Florida. They announced the hurricane's coming. They even told them at what hour it would make landfall. People got in their cars and crowded the highways trying to get inland. But there was a group of professionals. They decided to have a party. There have been other hurricanes. Can't be that serious, they thought. While others are evacuating, we're going to have a party. We'll get the beer and the snacks and the games. And they did. But that night, death crashed the party. Listen. Listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And I want to tell you something, as surely as you're born, don't think the devil is altogether stupid when it comes to knowing how to work with us. You think he's going to pat you on the back and wish you well? The devil is subtle. He is called the arch deceiver, meaning there's none like him. He is the king of deceivers. And he has some people who will counter the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of them will be in positions of authority who, when you say what you believe, will offer alternatives that are contrary to the Word of God. And you will say, but that's not what the Bible says. But I'm in authority. Not for me. Jesus is the authority. And the Word of God is the authority. And I might as well add this. The Bible says when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And then the Bible tells us what those gifts are. And then the Bible tells us why they were given. And one of the reasons is that you be no more children driven to and fro and tossed about by every wind of doctrine. If God brought us into the truth, we're not in till we know what we're in. And if he brought us into the truth, he brought us in to stay. And he's not going to change his agenda as if he made a mistake in the first place. God doesn't make mistakes. So little oppositions will arise. And we will be downcast. That's a part of the storm. Rationalizing will take place. Peers will melt our resolve. And our nerves will begin to fail, and our blood pressure will rise, and our hearts will palpitate, and our pulse will quicken, and our palms will sweat. And you'll come to a point with all your knowledge, you don't know what to do. You're caught in the storm. There's a gospel song that I like in spite of myself. It talks about where do I go when there's no one else to turn to.
All right.
I go to the rock.
Yeah.
I go to the rock. Ellen White puts it another way. She says, stay on the platform. Now, if I'm on it, I got to know what it is. And in case you don't know, we are told. It starts off with righteousness by faith. That is the platform.
Amen.
You can't give enough tithe to earn one foot off the ground toward heaven.
Amen.
You can't keep enough Sabbaths. The older I get, the more I understand this text.
Amen.
And thank God for it. Not by anything that we do, but by what he has done for us. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And if we get to heaven at all, it'll be by grace and by grace alone. So the first is righteousness by faith. The second is obedience to God's commandments. The third is obedience to the Sabbath truth. The fourth is the non-immortality of the soul. The next is the three angels' messages. And the other is the story and theology of the sanctuary. We got smart alecks amongst us today who say there is no sanctuary in heaven. Well, the Bible says there is. Spirit of prophecy says there is. For me, there is. That's the rock. Don't have to sweat over that. Just stand on the rock. When you're caught between the flesh and the spirit, stand on the rock. When you don't know the answers you should give, and the ones you think of represent an exercise in futility, stand on the rock. Now, with all the things going on in this world today, man's remedy is have fun. I'm beginning to detest that word. I don't care how foolish it is, it's a fun thing. Well, maybe God didn't put us here just to have fun. This is serious business we're caught in down here. There was another man who said, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said he was a fool. Movies and sex and violence and spiritism, tomorrow night at midnight, more than 12 million copies of Harry Potter will be eagerly bought up. And they will begin to read them right there on the sidewalks. Rank raw spiritism. If you can come up with another explanation for that kind of literary success, I wish you'd tell me about it. The best writers I have ever heard of never sold 12 million first printing. You think Satan doesn't know what he's doing? Well, I should say he does. When you have questions and doubts and fears, when you're dazzled and about to lose faith, I repeat what Moses said in Deuteronomy 32:5, their rock is not our rock. Right. You got to know the difference. All that beautiful talk you might hear on television, their rock is not our rock. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure. While the billows roll, you can trust in God. He says, come unto me when everything else is sinking sand. Come unto me. We have an anchor. Their rock is not ours. We who remain true become the subject of their scorn, their derision. You know what the Spirit Prophecy says? Spirit Prophecy says that many amongst us will yield. Now, you don't want to do that. But I'm quoting her. They will yield rather than face derision, persecution, imprisonment, and death. And when I read that list, the thing that struck me was it didn't start with persecution, imprisonment, or death. It started with derision. Now, anybody ought to be able to stand there. That means people are mocking you and thinking you're foolish. And you don't have to go out yonder to run into that. You run into it right in the church today. If you believe what God said, you are conservative. If you are intellectually enlightened, you are a liberal. Well, I enjoy telling people you can't label me. I'll confuse you. When it comes to social issues, I'm liberal. When it comes to theology, I'm conservative. Don't tell me I'm old-fashioned. If you do, I'll tell you that God is too. He is from eternity past and extends into eternity future. He was, he is, he shall be. And he said, I am the Lord. I change not. So why should I fear? Why should I be concerned? Our God is abler than their God. And you know what the devil will show you then? That when you believe that, look at the success that people are having. Your folks drive Volkswagens. My folks drive Mercedes-Benzes. Your folk live in the old houses from the 30s. My folk live on Sugar Hill with 5 digits in their addresses. Why? Just look at the difference. In their houses, their shelves are full of brickbac and DVDs and digital cameras and PCRs and every kind of thing you can imagine. And some of us say to ourselves, we have the right God. We have the right church. We have the right theology. And yet we are mocked by the enemy. Folk, this is the storm. This is what's trying us and dislodging us and shaking us loose. And in every case that I talk to, they are blaming the church for their bitter experiences. And if anybody tries to tell them straight, whether it be mother who went through the valley of the shadow of death to bring them into this world, if it's mother or father or preacher, they turn against them. These are not their enemies. Contempt for them will not send the storm away. We got to look beyond the storm. We got to look beyond this veil of tears. We've got to look beyond this cursed earth where the devil has what appears to be a majority and you are despised and hated of men. Got to look beyond that. Jesus is coming soon. And everything is going to change. And forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Forever and ever, the bloom of eternal youth. I read it sometimes and it, forgive me, but it blows my mind. Ellen White says, we will neither need or desire repose. Some people are such sleepy heads they can't even sit through a sermon. But up there, for 1,000 years, you don't even get sleepy. You will not need, no, there's so much that God wants to share with His people that we're going to spend a day with. You know, the Bible says the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Every time I say that, I think of something. There are these critics who say, God told Adam, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, we know the answer to that, but I see another answer in this text. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. How long did Adam live? He sure didn't live a day with the Lord, which is 1,000 years. Who was the oldest man that ever lived? That's not right. I'm not trying to trick you, but that's not correct. Methuselah was the oldest man that ever died. The oldest man that ever lived was his daddy. And he's still living, would you say amen? But think of it. A day with the Lord we will spend, and we will not need nor desire repose. It's coming for us. You might have to give it up down here, but so what? A man told me a story the other day. It's apocryphal, and I tell you that to begin with. But there was this miser who had a bag of gold. He wouldn't let anybody touch it. And he gets up to heaven, and according to his story, Peter said, what you got in that? And he said, gold. And he looked in there. He said, why are you bringing pavement up here? Up here, the streets are paved with gold. The things that we consider so important are not that important after all. And now there comes with the judgments of God in the earth, terror. An army of fears march against the battlements of our minds. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. And the spirit of prophecy says storms and fires and floods and earthquakes will become more and more disastrous and more frequent. And as we sit here tonight, 11 new fires started on the west coast yesterday. The middle of the country flooding. And this part parched with drought. Wake up. Listen. God restrains himself. The Bible says, lest the enemies should boast. But we are not devoid of counsel. Their God is not our God. He expects us to believe his word, to do what he says. God expects that of us. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I was running a meeting. Frankly, I was doing all the camp meeting evening services at Walla Walla. That church there is huge. And every nightfall, you might see two faces like mine. And each night afterwards, they wanted to counsel. And you sat up till 12 and One night I was about ready to go when a man knocked on the door. He had on overalls. Strange. Great big fella. He was a farmer. They have millionaire farmers out there. Members of the church. And that's what he was. And he came and said, "Pastor, could you spare a few minutes?" I said, "Come in." He did, and I pulled my coat off and we sat down. He said, "I just came over here to bring my folks. I'd already decided nothing you would have to say would reach me." He said, but tonight, we spent time talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not even in charge of ourselves. Ellen White says, "He who refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. Somebody's in charge of you." We talked through it for about an hour. And I said to him, "Tomorrow night, Friday night, I'm going to make an appeal. I want you to be the first one to come down front." He said, "Pastor, I'll do it." The next night, the place is packed. It's a Friday night. There were so many folk that came up and asked me if I'd mind going on the radio. All they had to do was push a button. People could listen in their cars and in their tents. "Yes, do it." And now I'm looking, and every face out there looks alike. You know what I mean. And I don't see too well. I'm trying to find this man. And finally, I noticed him right here. And he was about 8 rows back. And when he caught my eye, he nodded his head like that. And at the conclusion of that service, I opened the doors of the church with about 50 people. He came with his wife's hand and stood before the altar. I went home. 3 days later, I got a letter. "Dear Pastor Brooks, just want to encourage you to keep making appeals. On Friday night, a man and his wife, I won't call their names, came forward, gave themselves to the Lord. On the way home, they were involved in a serious accident. The husband was killed instantly. The wife died the next day. Pastor, keep talking to the people, because we never know." Now, I don't believe in fear and scare tactics, but I am a realist. There's not a living one of us who knows he'll get home tonight. So in the name of Jesus, I repeat what Pastor has already asked. You're members of the church already. I saw that. But if you really want to be right with God, and I don't mean kidding around and playing church, but if you really want to be right with God, so that no matter what happens tonight or next week or 100 years from now, you will be on the Lord's side, then I want you to stand and bow your heads and close your eyes and shut out all human traffic. Lord, here we are standing together. We've done this many times, and we ought to do it over and over, because we're told by your servant that we ought to go to bed at night with every sin confessed. We ought to consecrate ourselves every day. So here we are again. And we ask you to look at us, please. You know who we are. None can escape your terrible gaze. You know if there's somebody standing just because others did. I say, Lord, have mercy on that soul first. Help them. Help all of us that ere we go home, we will have strengthened or established a relationship with the Lord by faith. It doesn't take forever. When Peter tried to walk on water, all he had time to say was, "Lord, save me." And that was enough. Lord, save us. Strengthen us and bless us. And as we go home, help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and to gather again in thy presence tomorrow with other brothers and sisters seeking Jesus in these last days. Forgive our sins, Lord. take them all away. Make us what we ought to be. And then when you come, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, in that great getting up morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, Lord, as your church triumphant floats up to meet you in the air, take us all with you. Please don't leave us down here. Let us be with thee in thy kingdom. And throughout the rolling cycles of the coming eternal future, we will cast our crowns before thee and worship only thee. We ask for this, not because we are special, but in the name of someone who is, in the name of Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. Please be seated.